All right. So go to the website, right? That's kind of for everything. If you need dinner, go to the website. It'll be there. Hey, I want to just remind you of the things that were on the skinny. Tonight is our first town hall meeting, 6 o'clock here downstairs. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And then on the 27th, we'll have our annual business meeting. Now, I just want to explain. Not totally typical that churches would do their annual business meeting as their worship service. Now, growing up, or I didn't really grow up in a church. I started working in churches or being around churches later in life. But some of the churches that I went to, especially in California, their annual business meetings were an opportunity to have as much conflict as humanly possible. They would come, and it was like, okay, this is the time to sharpen up your knives and to bring out your beef. And you've been to that same church probably in California, it looks like. So, yeah, really, you guys, it's like nutty. It's crazy. Somehow the church business meeting became the most divisive, painful, crummy experience ever. And so we decided that if the business of the church is to honor God and to expand the kingdom and to love one another, that's worth celebrating, right? And if we would allow the business of the church to become divisiveness, something's seriously wrong. So we reserve the hard questions for these town hall meetings. And really, it's an open deal. Let's talk about the hard things. Let's really bring it out, okay? So if you go, hey, I've got some concerns or questions, or I want to hear this or I want to hear that, hey, come tonight at 6 or come tomorrow night at 7. But on the 27th, when we have our annual business meeting here, we'll be receiving new members, we'll be voting on a budget, we'll be electing elders. But we're going to look at what in the world God has done, is doing, and would like to do through this little church that sits here in Wildwood. And so we want to come together and celebrate and honor God, love each other, and celebrate what he's all about. Okay? So it doesn't mean that we don't want hard questions, but we'd like to have those at the town hall meetings rather than kind of a disruptive thing on Sunday, the 27th. Does that make sense? So I just would really invite you to come tonight if you'd like. So if you don't come, we'll assume either everything's fine or you're totally too busy or you've just had enough of this place and you just don't want to come. Okay, so whatever it is, it's fine. We want you to be connected, but this morning we've been in a series all summer called it's about relationships, and we called it hashtag the struggle is real. And we know that, right? And tell you the truth, after this whole summer, I don't regret having done this series, but I also know having done this series that it's brought up some difficult things, whether it be in our marriages, our families, at work, or church, or whatever. Whenever we start talking about relationships, it's always going to be a challenge. And that's really where we've been. But here's kind of been our mantra for the entire summer. Let me just repeat it again. We, that's you and I, are designed for relationships. We're designed for it. That's what we're made for, right? But along the way, those relationships got all messed up, right? Genesis 3, Genesis 4, we find a family who becomes in disarray, a marriage that's absolutely broken. And not only their marriage, but their relationship with God gets all scattered. And then in Genesis 4, we find a brother killing his brother. And from there, it just got worse. And so we find that along the way, these relationships got all messed up. And we still live in that world where relationships are not easy. Doesn't it seem strange that wouldn't the relationships that we have in life, wouldn't it be right? Didn't it seem more natural? Wouldn't it be better if they were just really fun and easy? That would seem much better to me. That's the way it was supposed to be in the beginning. Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed before God and before each other. And life was just, it was a garden party, literally. And then they decided to go their own independent way, and fellowship with God was broken. And that brokenness, they began to cover up and hide from one another. They literally covered up their bodies. They were all ashamed. And they began to hide from each other and hurl insults and blame at each other, right? Remember, Adam goes, well, God, it's the woman, God, that you, God, gave me. I mean, not only was the woman did he try to blame her, he tried to put it on God, right? He said, man, it was your idea. You gave her to me. And he goes, where the heck were you in the midst of this incredible temptation? You just disappeared. You were passive. Wow, that's pretty hard. And so the only hope that we have is this spirit-filled life, the God-centered life, for him to live his life in us and through us. That's a spirit-filled life that gives us the ability then to relate to one another correctly. And the term that Ephesians uses is to submit one to another. Submit to each other. Be in this proper relationship. So let's go. And so last week, one of the things I did, last week I had a challenge for you that I hoped would help us get to a place where we were more effective in our relationships. And so what I introduced last week, and I'd like to, if you weren't here last week, see, pick up one of these. They're over on the ministry table. It's a 40-day devotional that'll walk you through Psalm 119 and then Psalm 120 through 134, which are all about moving towards God with one another. And I think if we spend time in God's word, so there's this bit of me that wants to kind of say, hey, church, can I just encourage you so much? Can I just motivate you so much? Can I just kind of yell loud enough that you will really kind of get with it with God? And the reality is I could never yell that loud. It's not up to me to move your heart. It's up to God and his word to move your heart, towards him with one another. That's his job. And so if we spend time in God's word maybe together and talk about it and wrestle with it together, maybe God builds stronger foundations, right? So I just want to continue and encourage you. Pick one of these up over here. You don't have to pay for it, but they are $3 if you want to, if you don't have to. Just take it and spend time in each day in that. We'll be ready for day 8 tomorrow in this. So, what we've been talking about here is in chapter 5 of Ephesians, on the most part, all summer, when he tells us to be imitators of God, he wants us to be like him. He wants us to try to reflect, like a mirror does, to reflect the reality of who he is and be an imitator of what God is like. As beloved children, people that he deeply loves, that we would walk in that love. We'd walk like that, day by day, moment by moment, wherever we might go, that we would walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Wow, what would that look like to live like that? Wherever you might go, to say, I want to be an imitator of God. I want to walk in love. I want to love like Christ loved me. That is an offering, a fragrant aroma to people you meet. Now, it's sometimes easier to do it at the grocery store, because you're not going to see them again probably, right? You can be nice to them, polite. Doing it at home is a little harder because suddenly that person at home has irritated you. I don't know, maybe that never happens in your home. But once in a while, once in a blue moon, periodically, a couple times a year, I think I irritate my wife. I don't know what happens, but I think it gets there, you know? And then it's hard to love sometimes, right? But it goes on here, look in verse 15, it says, not only walk in love, but be careful how you walk, because the day, don't be unwise, but be wise, making the best of the use of your time, because the days are evil. I think we get that today. I think we see we live in a nutty world, and it's an evil world, and there's lots of stuff around us. I mean, in fact, it almost feels too close, too much, I think, for many of us. And you think, wow, but I got to use the best of my time because the days are evil. And not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And not get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by that. Don't have it waste your life on that. But because it's just a waste, it's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And look at the result of being filled with the Spirit. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Addressing one another out of the truths of who God is. Secondly, that we would sing and make a melody to the Lord with our hearts. That there be a melody inside your heart. Does your heart sing? You don't have to sing externally. Some are very good at it. They're up here sometimes. You know, these guys are really good. But I don't sing very well. But is there a melody in my heart? Or is it full of fear? Is it full of discouragement? Is it full of sometimes hatred? Is it full of other things? He says here, I want to be full of a melody to the Lord. And then it says, giving thanks in everything to God the Father, being thankful. Wow. The last one is this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. be in mutually submissive relationships because you love God and respect him so much that you decide to relate to each other well. It means to yield to each other, to defer to each other. It means also to offer yourself, right? Is you're going to be humble enough to yield to each other, receive the other person, understand them, and care for them. But also love them enough to offer who you are. Not force it on them, not shove it down their throat, but that you would offer who you are, the real you, your thoughts, your concerns. I had some friends get married right out of college. And they told me they'd never had a fight. I thought, wow, can't wait for that, but that's not my experience. And then they're divorced about 5 years later because she never participated. She didn't participate. She never offered herself. And so he just ran the roost. And he abused. And she finally said, I can't do this anymore. You have to offer yourself. So it's a mutually submissive relationship, right? It means to stop resisting and stop hiding. Stop resisting each other. Stop hiding from one another. Offer yourself in a mutually submissive relationship. So we've talked about this in terms of marriage, where husbands, that you would offer the graceful gift of love to your wife that is embedded with respect. That you would give that gift to her every day, mutually submissive to each other, that you would love her. And wives, that you would give to your husband this gift, this incredible gift of grace, of respect. To respect him. That's embedded with love, but he needs, his most desperate need in life from you is to be respected by you. Sometimes he's not going to be perfect. And if you wait for him to deserve it all the time in perfect form, he'll never get there. And gals, if you wait for him to love you, and if he waits until you're perfect, you're never going to get there. It's a gift of grace that we offer each other in a marriage, for him to love her and for her to respect him. And then in our families, for parents, to understand your children, the uniqueness of who they are, and not frustrate them unnecessarily. It's a gift you give them. Understand that God's made them very uniquely. And how to encourage that. Yes, they need discipline. Yes, they need direction. Of course they do. But they also need to be understood for who they are and encouraged for who they are and motivated for who they are because they're probably not wired just like you. I find it totally funny. I kind of grew up, my family was a sports family. It kind of just totally functioned around sports, the whole thing. My oldest brother was a college baseball player. My other brother was a college pole vaulter, All-American. I played football. My sister played tennis. It was just a sports family, right? And my two sons, they're totally artists. They're artists. You know, Toby loves music. And he does music videos out in California. And Travis is an incredible artist and amazing pianist. I mean, it blows my mind. God gifted him. It's not a sports family so much. My daughter's into sports. But the uniqueness of your children, but children too, the gift you give your parents, the gift you give them honor. Our culture so violates that. But it's a gift you give each other. We also talked about the workplace. For employers to treat your employees with equality. Not as if they are under you. You serve the same master, right? And so to treat them with equality. And employees, to treat your employer with respect, with honor, because of the position they have and the responsibility they have. So that's all submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now here, I want to talk today about church conflict. Oh, this is going to be a good fun, right? You're like, oh, so glad I came to church today. We're going to talk about church conflict. Here's the painful reality, is that every church goes through it. Some develop a culture of conflict. And also, going to a church can be very painful. Because you up here, Luke and Beth were telling us, hey, get connected, get in relationships. And there's some of you that are going, I think maybe I won't. Because last time I did it, I got hurt, right? Last time I got involved in a church, it turned out really poorly. And I hated it. And I wanted to leave, and I wanted to go away. And it can be really hard. So here's the deal. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, right? Or another analogy that the scriptures use is that he's the groom And the church is the bride. I was talking to someone, you've heard this probably said before, and they said, well, I think I like God. It's just his wife I don't like very much. You know, when you meet his people, you know, like, okay, I don't really like them very much. But, and sometimes we act so poorly in the church. How do you deal with this conflict that happens? And I'd like to talk about that briefly today. We could probably spend several weeks talking about it. But maybe I think this will be enough for today to say, okay, wait a second. We're not immune from this. In fact, it happens because we're human. It goes on, okay? But if we're the body of Christ, so when we say church, the best translation from ekklesia in the Greek wouldn't really actually be church, because when we think church, we think the building somehow, and then sign of a lot of people who come to the building. But the reality is this building is just brick and mortar. This is not a church building, just so you know. Actually, it's just a building. The church is you. The church is us, people. The assembly, the congregation is actually what it means. That's the church. We just happen to meet in a building that has arched windows, that point towards God. That's what those arches are all about. They point towards God, not just architecturally, but in our attitude. But we're the church. And sometimes we don't act like brothers and sisters very well, right? So it seems foolish to me that I would speak any more before we pray and say, oh, Lord, these are really deep waters. These are, you know, fast-moving waters that I don't really want to deal with unless you help us through it. So I'd like to pray for a second just to guide us through, okay? So let's pray. Father, as we address this, we recognize not only are they difficult, these are really hard and very real issues that happen around us, but we actually admit and confess that they happen in us. That sometimes our humanity, our humanness, our fallenness, really, that it impacts and affects the way this functions, this group of people. And as a result, it brings dishonor to you. And there's probably, maybe if we really thought about it, there's very few things more tragic than that. That we would not be a body that people would recognize as belonging to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It just seems so human for us to do it in the flesh rather than in the spirit, the spirit-filled life. So that we might submit ourselves one to another in appropriate ways that's both healthy for every person and honors you. So today, would you touch us? Would you guide us? Would you help us to think well? And that we might have the courage to respond and do relationships the way you've asked us to do it. And so it is to that end that we pray that you would guide us in these next set of minutes so that you might guide us in the next set of days and years and decades in a proper way. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you guys, real quickly, I'm going to run through three different things. There's kind of three types of conflict that have to be dealt with in a church. Okay? So I won't go in depth, but frankly, I think we'll mention enough of it where it'll make sense. Okay? So the first one is this. You have to deal with what I would say is a blatant sin by a believer. Sin in their lives that's unconfessed and unrepentant. People who are saying, I'm going to violate God and his word, and frankly, I don't care. And how do you deal with that in a church? Secondly, we're going to talk about conflict with leadership. I know that happens almost never, but we're going to talk about it just briefly about conflict with leadership. Okay, and last, we're going to talk about conflict between believers. Okay, let's jump in. The blatant sin of a believer, unconfessed, unrepentant. What do you do with that? It's really a hard one, right? Especially in our culture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read a section here. Now, in the first five verses of this chapter, the situation is this. Paul is writing to them. He's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church is kind of a crazy place. It's a really mixed bag of people, wealthy, poor, immigrant, refugee, typical. I mean, the whole thing, it's just like chaos. And Corinth is this really immoral city. They had a temple on a hill that was basically built for the sailors who were coming through, and the temple prostitutes were by the thousands, both male and female. I mean, it was a chaotic, incredibly immoral place. And in the church, there's a guy, it says, the scripture says, that he has his father's wife. It's hard to tell exactly, but if you kind of read it for what it is, it suggests that what he is he's sleeping with his stepmother. And the church isn't doing anything about it. In fact, it looks like the church is almost, at least he's flaunting it, and the church seems to not care that he's flaunting the fact that he's sleeping with his stepmother. Wow, it's a little twisted, right? But it says here in verse 6, your boasting, he writes to them, your boasting of this isn't good. Your tolerance of this, your boasting of your tolerance, is not a good thing. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you not know that one piece of sin has a tendency to affect a much broader deal, right? When you put leaven in bread, it doesn't take much to leaven the whole thing, right? It rises, it creates, it affects the whole thing. So he says here in verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Don't allow the sin of your past to creep into the sin of your present that affects it. You've been made new. Don't go there anymore. Don't allow that. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And he's saying, don't you remember that Christ gave himself for you on a cross? His blood has covered your sin. Have you forgotten that? He's been sacrificed for you. Have you thrown that away? Have you forgotten? Don't forget the amazing love of God that he gave in Christ for you. Wow, don't forget it. Look at here. He says, let us therefore celebrate the festival. Let's celebrate what God is doing. Not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Wow, is that a beautiful call of what he's called us to? That is incredible. That is amazingly beautiful. Look at this in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Now, evidently, this is 1 Corinthians, right? Evidently, he'd written a letter before that to them. We don't have that one. But he had written to them to not associate with sexually immoral people. Now, look at this. He explains. This is really important. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the entire world. He says, and if you're not going to relate to any broken person, you're going to have to leave the entire world because it's just the way it is, right? But he says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler, not to even eat with such a one. Wow. So he's saying, now within the body, somebody says, Christ is the Passover. He's my sacrifice. He died for me. He transforms me. That's what he's doing in my life. To say then, if they live in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, you have to do something about it for everyone's good, for every person's good. Look at this. In verse 12, for what have I to do with judging other outsiders? He says, I'm not judging outsiders. Those who don't know Christ will naturally act like people who don't know Christ. Why would we want them to act? Why would we expect them to act as if they know Christ? Right? A friend of mine years ago would say, hey, look, pagans act like pagans. Why do you ask them not to? How silly, how stupid, how unfair. But we then, as Christians, sometimes make it okay that I act like a pagan. Now, pagan, I don't mean that derogatorily. I mean that someone who doesn't know God in a personal way. He says, we don't judge outsiders. Is it not those inside the church whom we are to judge? Yes, we're each other's conscience, in a sense. We need to connect with each other and encourage that. God judges the outside. That's not my role. It's not my job to judge the outside. That's God's business. But he says, purge the evil one from among you. Now, there's not a meanness about this. It's meant, look at this in Galatians 6, chapter 1, verse 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Don't be too prideful about this, right? Go to the brother who's struggling with sin. Be honest and real and upfront, but do it gently. And be careful that you don't fall into the same thing. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Go and help this person who is in sin. When you allow sin to go on, it not only hurts them, because sin destroys. It eats away at the soul, at the heart of a human being. God made us to live well in the way he designed, and if we don't address it, we hurt them. You think, wow, it's really hard to go talk to him about this. You know, it's just difficult. Yeah, it is. But if I love them enough, I'll go and talk for their good. But not only for their good, but for the good of the whole church. Because sin has a way of expanding. And if we say it's okay, then we lead other people down roads that hurt them. And that's not a loving thing to do, actually. And so here, to really deal with the blatant sin of people, their unconfessed and unrepentant sin, we have to step in gently and humbly, recognizing we might be wrong. What if we're wrong? Well, okay, maybe we're wrong. We have to step in and be open to that. But if we love one another enough to step in and deal with it, wow. All right, secondly, we got to deal with conflict with leadership. We'll do this quickly. I'm going to read this. This is out of an article that you can get online through an organization called gotquestions.com. It is a great website, gotquestions.com. 2,500 questions they've answered about that Christians have about life and about how it all goes. It's great stuff. You guys, it's a guy, young guy who started this in his apartment in Kansas City. Now it's a huge organization in Colorado Springs. And he said, hey, I love the scriptures and I love people. I just don't want to be a pastor. So in a sense, what he does is he pastors people through this website of helping them have answers to real questions. And he writes this about conflict and leadership. He says, at times, believers might not be content with the direction or actions of church leaders. It's a big might, right? Of course it doesn't happen very often, especially not here at Quest. But at times, believers might not be content with the direction or actions of church leaders. This was the case early in the history of the church, Acts 6, right? What's happening in Acts 6? So there, the church has started. It's in Jerusalem. Things are going gangbusters. Things are just expanding like you can't believe it. But the Hellenistic believers, those people who had come from a Greek background, the widows seem to be getting shortchanged compared to those widows who came from a Jewish background and spoke Hebrew or Aramaic rather than Greek. And they're saying, hey, whoa, wait a second. Isn't that going well here? Our gals are getting shortchanged. And the elders were like, bummer, we didn't know that was happening. Let's take care of it. And so they've got a bunch of guys together who are called deacons. And they said, guys, that's not right. That's not fair. Take care of that. Because that shouldn't happen. Right? And so they fixed it. So here it says, complaints about the lack of care for a certain group in the church were taken up to the leaders, and it was remedied, and the church grew. Wow, they solved conflict. Conflict happens, right? Of course it does. But when you address it correctly, things get better. They go, wow, they heard us. Wow, they made a difference. Wow, that's incredible. So the early church used a conflict to improve the ministry. However, when churches do not have a clear process of dealing with such concerns, people tend to create their own platforms. Individuals may begin polling others in the church. You get it, right? I mean, we see this all the time. They start creating their own little group here. Getting involved in gossip. Instead of going and talk to the people, they talk around the people's back and start to kind of stir it in a church. It happens in every church. They stir it and even develop a block of concerned people who are just doing it behind people's backs. Look at this. Leadership can help avoid this by leading as selfless, loving shepherds who are examples of servanthood rather than leaders who lord it over people, right? Those who are frustrated should, several things. Respect their leaders. Hebrews tells us to respect leaders. It does not mean to make them God. It means to give respect. It doesn't mean that they're the adults and everyone else's children. We're peers here, right? We're all adults here. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, leaders have been given responsibility. Respect that, honor that. Don't demean them. There's one of my favorite, maybe the one of the greatest cartoons ever in the history of America, I would say, is Far Side by Gary Larson, right? It's one of my favorites. It's everywhere. It's totally funny. And it has these two deer standing in the forest, right? And they're standing up talking. One's named Hal. The other one doesn't have a name. But Hal has this birthmark on his chest. It's a target. And the other deer goes, wow, bummer of a birthmark, Hal. You know, and it's like, sometimes that's what we do to leaders. We just put a target on them. We just start shooting rather than treating them with respect. But they need to be slow to accuse them. Be slow to accuse. This is really, Timothy says this very clearly. But also to speak truth lovingly to them, right? And not to others about them, Ephesians chapter 4. It's the behind-the-back stuff that gets most painful. Rather than going to the person, and I know it's scary and I know it's hard, but go speak to them. Be real. You may not totally understand the situation. Or maybe you do, and they need to say, you're right, and I'm so sorry. Go speak to them. Wow. On those occasions when it appears that the leader is not responding to the concern, an individual should follow the pattern set down in Matthew 18, which we'll cover here in a moment, to ensure that there is no confusion as to where each one stands. See, at the end of the day, we want to solve conflict, but actually what we want to solve is, do we understand each other? That's even more important. I think we will resolve conflict almost all the time when we begin to understand each other. So, let's move on to that. What about conflict between believers? And it happens because we're human, right? Of course it does. So let's just walk through. We're going to go through four ifs here. This is not a mechanical thing. There are steps to be taken, but they're not mechanical. They're relational. They're relational things. We build relationship through conflict. That's the hard thing. We grow. The path to growth actually is through pain. I hate that part of life, but that's the truth of it. So here's the deal. He says, if your brother sins against you, let's circle if. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Go talk to him. Go talk to him about his fault. Go tell him what you see, what you think, what it seemed to you. Go talk to him. Now, you guys, how many people find that a difficult thing to do? Okay, and the rest of you are lying. Because it's totally hard for all of us. It's so hard. But go talk to them between you and him alone, rather than talk about it with so many other people and refusing to go and deal with the right person in the right way. It tears apart relationships. It tears apart churches. It tears apart organizations. It tears apart nations when we do it all the wrong way. But it says here, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he hears it and you deal with it, it ends right there. It doesn't have to go any farther. The whole world doesn't need to be included. The whole church doesn't have to know. You just go and deal with it one-on-one and you solve it and you've gained your brother. Is that a pretty powerful thought? Have you ever been in a conflict with someone and when you solved it, you felt closer to them than ever because it had withstood the test of difficulty? Wow. Now, verse 16. But if, circle it again, if he doesn't listen, then you have to decide whether you take it to the next level. Sometimes you just need to let it stay. You need to let it be. But other times you may need to take it to the next level, and it says take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, taking people with you could hear the deal, who could maybe even help you hear each other and begin to try to determine whether what they're saying is true or fair. They could have been witness to the initial fault, or maybe not. But to take some people with you to hold everyone accountable. Now, this is hard. Feel shame and embarrassed. It's difficult, right? Of course it is. But if it goes well, you've healed this open wound that needs to be healed. Now look at verse 17. If he refuses to listen still, then it may need to go to tell it to the church as a whole. Probably first its leadership. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, here's what happens. Let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Someone who has said, I will not function in this body as a fair and appropriate piece of the body. I will not. I will demand that I be separate, independent, and doing my own thing. If they say that, then they say, then to treat them. And this is the most difficult of things, is to say, I'm going to treat you as a Gentile or a tax collector, someone who refuses to be a part of this in a healthy, appropriate, relational fashion. Wow. Look at verse 18. And here's the power. Look at this. This is incredibly powerful. Truly I say to you. So here's a Paul saying truly, deeply. Whenever you write that, Jesus uses this term a lot. Truly I say to you. Paul says truly, deep down, sincerely as you can get. Truly I say to you. Now look at the power of this. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. He says, leadership of the church, walk with me so closely that what happens on earth through your leadership has impact in eternity. It connects with the kingdom of God in eternity. Wow, you guys, that is an incredible responsibility. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, shall be set free. Men, you better get it right, is what he's saying. Hear me, walk with me, deal with people well, but for their own good, get involved. Again, I say to you, verse 19, circle it. And look at the context. We use these passages all the time, usually out of context. But he says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. That is the incredible power of people coming together and hearing God's voice, going to his word, humbling themselves under it, and saying, this is what I think we need to do. And God says, I'm going to work there. But he says, I don't want you to just kind of think you're God. He goes, I want you to know that I'm God, and I want you to hear me, and I want you to follow what I say. And then look at this last verse. Normally we take this way out of context. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now we usually use that kind of verse kind of flippantly all over the place. Hey, where two or three are gathered, he is there. Well, guess what? When you're alone, he is there. You don't need two or three people to be there with you. The context of this is in the area of church conflict, of dealing with church difficulty, with sin that goes from the individual to dealing with it one-on-one, to dealing with it two or three connected to it, taking it to the church, and then treating people as a tax collector or a Gentile. But God, he says, when two or three, you need two or three. You need two or three because of this. Because one person by themselves sees it just like they see it. But two or three or four people together, you begin to have counsel in agreement and understanding and counterbalance and accountability, and he'll be there. You gather people together in the area of church conflict, in church discipline, and God said, I'll be there, but don't do it by yourself. Do it with others. Not to get a backing, but to have accountability. And maybe you'll give each other wisdom. And together, the body of Christ can obey the head who is Christ in this whole thing called relationships. Does that make sense? So let me just review. We are designed for relationship. That's what we're made for. But along the way, those relationships got all messed up. And the only hope we have is a Spirit-filled life that will give us the ability to submit one to another, right? So therefore, what now? What do we do with this? Here's a few thoughts. In order to be in healthy, mutually submissive relationships in a church, first of all, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to pursue God. And to be filled with the Spirit, we need to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within us, right? Of course. And here are three thoughts. If we're going to do this, if we're going to be in healthy, mutually submissive relationships in a church, we need to realize that our personal, unrepentant sin not only undermines our own walk with God, but also it affects our interpersonal relationships and even the life of the entire body of Christ. My behavior hurts you. Our behavior not only hurts ourselves, but each other. Right out of college, I worked in a church in Colorado. I was just a part-time youth guy, and eventually they needed a full-time youth guy. And so I wasn't it. And so I continued teaching, but eventually I went on staff with Campus Crusade, moved to California, came back my very first Christmas, sat in an auditorium about this size. It was so great to see everybody. I'd just been gone for like 6 months, and it was Christmas morning. Christmas was on Sunday. It's one of those unique. And the church service didn't start on time. It always started on time. And about 10 minutes after it was supposed to start, the chairman of the elder board walked across this, and he came up and he said, "Unfortunately, I have a letter I need to read to you." And it was a letter of resignation from the pastor who had been caught in adultery with a handful of women in that church, one of which was the wife of one of my best friends. Merry Christmas, right? Yeah, Merry Christmas. And that church struggled for the next 20 years as a result of this man's sin. It undermined the trust of relationships and the hurt. It had been covered up for months and months and months. And finally, they couldn't cover it up anymore, and it came out. It hurts people. Our personal sin affects not only our walk with God, but our relationship with other people in the entire church. My question for us, is there anything in your life that really, really needs to be dealt with between you and God, between you and others, that would affect the body of Christ? It's huge. Secondly, we need to avoid painting targets on the backs of leaders. It's not free, open range. It's not fair, it's not good, it's not healthy. But at the same time, may I read this? While leaders need to care for the hurts and the needs of people. And if there's a conflict, let's deal with it. Let's bring it out, let's solve it. Third, a little bit longer. We need to love one another enough to go face to face, to integrate both grace and truth rather than talk behind their backs. If you're in conflict with someone, another believer, as hard as it is, go talk to them. Deal with it face to face. Bring grace, bring truth to the table, integrate them as best you know how, and deal with each other rather than talking behind their backs. And if that doesn't remedy the problem, we need to have the wisdom of when and if we should include others in the effort to build reconciliation. Not blame, not attack, reconciliation, the coming together. Okay? So here's the deal. We're designed for relationships, but along the way, they got all messed up. But our only hope is a Spirit-filled life that'll give us the ability to submit to one another. Relationships. You guys, hashtag the struggle is very real. But God is the body of Christ. We are what he is called to use as an expression of who he is to the world. And not dealing with church conflict only hurts everybody and dishonors him. And I would encourage us to have a heart for reconciliation. Okay? Let's pray.